You and I have been called out of this world, and we've been called by God not to remain the way we are. I dare say every one of us have at least grown spiritually some since we were called, baptized, and received God's Spirit. I'd just like to say all of us have grown a lot. You have to speak for yourself there. We're told in a number of places, in many different ways, that we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The term growing by itself means change. You can't grow if you're not changing. God instructs us to come out of this world. He instructs us to leave behind the elements of this world. Sadly, many of the things that some of us have been dragging along with us for years. We've not left them behind yet. Could it be time for us to reevaluate our calling, to look into the pure Word of God, as we heard them talking of in the video today, to find exactly what God's intention is for each of us personally, and also for his spiritual body, the church? How would you go about expressing that if you tried to explain it to someone, what God is wanting in us? More specifically, how would you describe where God wants each of us to be going, and what God desires for each of us to become? Do you know? Do you know? Do I know? Well, I thought now, during this time between the end of the fall holy day seasons and prior to Passover next spring, it's an excellent time for us to take a very personal and sincere look at where we are, where we need to be going as a viable member of the body of Christ. All of us consider ourselves to be part of the body. So maybe this message in some small way can be a catalyst to help us jumpstart that process. Sometimes it's hard for us to move off center, isn't it? We sort of get stuck in a rut when we need to be moving. I hope all of you feel this is a worthwhile, even a necessary endeavor for each of us to take on. Now, when we take stock of where we are, we're not going to compare ourselves with other organizations. We're not going to compare ourselves with other people. We're not going to compare ourselves with one another. We simply look into the Word of God, and we compare ourselves with what Christ says we should be, what Christ says where we need to be going. Fair enough, I think. Fair enough. But also take stock of Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow." It says it is a discerner, or a revealer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if we really want to get into ourselves, really want to know ourselves as God does, what do we have to use? We have to use the Word of God, God's Scriptures, His holy inspired Scriptures. So where can we begin this process? There are many places, but I thought it would be good today to begin in Philippians. If you turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3, Here in Philippians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us what he was inspired to encourage each of us to move forward to the goal of the high calling that we have been given in Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 13. Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Here's an attitude of growing, of developing greater and deeper understanding of the Word of God. He says, "I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, you and I are no different than Paul. Paul realized that he was on a spiritual journey. You and I are on a spiritual journey. It's a spiritual journey that must have one destination, one end. That is for us to become like Jesus Christ. Like Jesus Christ. It's a journey that will be focused more on what we must become than on what we do. It's what we become inside the church, the spiritual body, that will determine the success we have outside the spiritual body. Did you ever think of that? How successful you are spiritually within the body of Christ has a direct impact on the success, quote unquote, you have in the world. We're on a journey in which we will make progress only through one process, and that process is to change. Change is hard. If you've tried it, you know that. It's hard. It's our human tendency to only change something when it gets so bad that we just can't take it anymore. Then maybe we might consider changing. So we're going to change if we're going to change ourselves, we have to fully understand the purpose for our changing. Why do I need to change? What's wrong with the way I am? We have to know exactly where it is we have to go. What is going to be required for each of us in order for each of us to reach the goal of becoming like Jesus Christ? Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Here in Luke 14, Luke begins to show us what will be required if we're going to reach that ultimate goal that Christ wants us to come to. Luke 14, and let's go down to verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." Now, we understand when you look at what Christ is talking about here, he's not talking about hating your kids and hating your parents. He's talking about you better love me more than you love them. He expects us to put nothing ahead of our obedience to him, even our family. Is Christ being too extreme here? I hope none of us think that. How many times do we choose? And it's a choice. Every time it's a choice. Something or someone over Christ. You ever done that? Have I ever done that? How many times have we allowed family or friends or situations to keep us from doing what God commands. Take the example of honoring his Sabbath day, the fourth commandment, the test commandment. You can read how God uses it as a test commandment back in Exodus 16, in the events where God provided manna to his people there in the wilderness. You remember the story. I wrote about the Sabbath in the pastor letter this week. We've written a lot about the Sabbath and spoke a lot about the Sabbath in recent months. How many times have we allowed something to cause us not to use God's holy time? And it's his time, remember. God created it. We didn't. God created it. God made it holy. He's the only one that can make anything holy. We can't. How many times have we allowed other people or circumstances to cause us not to honor and glorify him by observing what he commands? Instead of honoring him, we wind up honoring ourselves by doing what we want to do during God's holy time. A simple question we could ask ourselves: does what I choose to do on God's holy Sabbath glorify him during his holy time or not? Simple question. Isaiah 43:7 says, God created us, you and me, for what? He created us for his glory. We glorify God when we do what he says. As Paul says, the choice must always be Christ. It must always be obedience to Christ. Nothing less. Verse 27, here in Luke 14, he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Can't be my disciple. Now, each of us know what that bearing your cross means for each of us personally. All of us, I dare say, have something in our lives against which we continually struggle in order to follow Christ. Some things for which we will count the cost, maybe, throughout our entire life. We will struggle against them over and over and over again. Things that can, if we allow them, keep us from living a totally submissive life to Christ and to God the Father. Things that will keep us from changing to be like Jesus Christ. You see, the biggest enemy to changing ourselves is self-satisfaction. It's complacency with the way things are right now today in my life. I'm good. I have nothing to change. If that's where we're living, it's going to be hard, if not impossible, to change. We're told that we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another question we have to ask ourselves: am I, have I, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Of becoming more like Christ in total and complete obedience to the Father? Or am I choosing, using my own human reasoning, to live and do as I think is right instead of following the clear commands of God? The words "I think" can be very detrimental if used in the wrong way. This is what I think. I want to know what God thinks. I don't want to know what I think. Again, take the Sabbath command as an example. We know that the Sabbath is a sign that tells others we belong to God. Right? That's what a sign does. A sign tells you, tells others who you are. We belong to God. When we have choose to observe the Sabbath in ways that are not as God commands, when we profane the Sabbath, as the Scripture says, as Israel did time and time again and paid a dear price for their disobedience, we're telling God and other people who know us well, we're telling them we don't belong to God. Did you ever look at it that way? How many friends and co-workers and relatives, not just acquaintances, but people that really know you keep the Sabbath, how do they see you treating this day any different than the other 6 days of the week? Is all they know is that you go to church on this day? Well, is that all the Sabbath means to you? I hope not. It means so very, very much more. We're all familiar with Revelation 2 and 3, where Christ is speaking to his church. Consider what he is saying to his church in these two chapters. He's not speaking in these passages to the world. These aren't written for the world. These are what would be considered messages to the church of God, to you and I. And overall, what are they? They're messages of repentance. Read them. That's what comes out in every one of them. Repentance. Doesn't matter what you believe about these particular messages, whether they represent different eras or time periods of God's church. That isn't the point that's being made. All these messages are relevant to each of us in our personal relationship with God. Christ is quite specific in these passages about what his bride, the church, will become. He has a different picture in his mind of what that bride will become. And his instructions to these seven churches listed in Revelation 2 and 3, they're designed to help that bride become exactly what she has to become. In particular, we need to note what he says to the Laodicean church. We're all familiar with that. His instructions to them are be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. I submit that for this zeal for the things of God, zeal that will bring about permanent, far-reaching change in our life, only comes about through repentance. This has to do with moving forward in our spiritual growth. It is knowing where you are on the quest of having the fullness of Jesus Christ. What has to happen in order for you, in order for me to change? Now, we have been accused in the past by some of being Laodicean. Have you heard that? Well, let me make a suggestion. Why don't we just go ahead and admit that we are? Does that shock you? Consider the logic in this, in taking this approach. Our admitting that we are Laodicean is the only way we can ensure that we don't develop the characteristics of Laodicea in our personal relationship with God. Why? How does that work? Because one of the major characteristics of Laodicea is what? Denial. You and I cannot change what we don't acknowledge, can we? So by coming to admit that we are, we can then do what God says to do, and that is be zealous and repent. Problem solved. If not, we're going nowhere spiritually. We will reach a spiritual plateau in our lives, and then we'll tend to hold fast to our understanding. Without growing any in our depth, if you would, of that understanding. We've reached this level, we're going no farther. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ stops. Ephesians 3. Here in Ephesians 3, we see a prayer that Paul made for the Ephesian brethren, but also for you and I today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We can never think that we have attained to the full knowledge and understanding that's found in God. Our obedience to the letter of the law, as we understand it, that can become an end to itself. The Pharisees kept the law. I don't think Christ spoke very kindly of their lack of understanding, did he? We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are at the top when we're not even close. Consider this. Laodicea is not given the option of holding fast. Why? Because they had not reached where they needed to be yet. Some of the other churches were told to hold fast. Not Laodicea. The only option they're given is what? Repent. I'm just asking we consider what it says. Look at where we are. We can't just look at what we've done, lest we think that somehow we've reached where God wants us to be. When we read what Christ says in the Scriptures about his church, you got two choices. You can believe what he says, or you can choose to ignore it. You can choose to use your own human reasoning to deceive yourself into believing, I'm where God wants me to be. For those of you who have been in the church for many years, you have seen and witnessed many in the past who for years accomplish more maybe than we will ever do within the church. And yet, they changed their minds. They changed their beliefs. They left the truth of God. They pulled back into the world of deceptive and false teachings. Amazing. Amazing. Did they, for whatever reasons, did they just lose sight of where their spiritual end game was supposed to lead them? No matter how satisfied we are, we may be on, it may be in our relationship with God, there's always more. There's always more. Be assured there is more to knowing God than most mature Christians among us have even envisioned. Paul writes in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Have any of us reached the depth of that understanding? If we choose to continue to ignore what each of us already knows from somewhere deep inside our being, that there's really more wrong with us than we can sometimes even know how to handle. I think we've all felt that time many times. If we continue down that path, then we allow denial to become a way of life. And after years of practice, we're able to seal off anything that may contradict what we believe about ourselves. Self-deception. A real enemy. Some of us may be doing that right now and thinking about what God's Word says. If we get to that point in our lives, what else can God do? It's frighteningly easy to become deluded about our spiritual maturity. It's so easy to confuse biblical knowledge with spiritual conversion. Be assured, they're not the same. We have to be willing to see where we are. Then we have to be zealous and repent. We have to know there is something more that we have to reach forward to. Paul understood. He understood the daily struggle against sin. He understood the only kind of life he could live was a life in Christ. When you and I decided to follow Christ, we made the decision, the choice at that time, that we were no longer going to live the life we had before. Our lives had to change. But being flesh, we fear moving forward at times, don't we? We somehow aren't sure what is out there. And our fears are borne out by our refusal to take the first steps toward that goal of becoming the fullness of Christ. A journey into that unknown wilderness where God says, "That's where you'll find me." He tells us in Proverbs 8:17 that if we seek Him diligently, we'll find Him. We'll find Him. But we often find it easier to stay with what we know, to stay where we're comfortable. And we tell ourselves, "Well, at least I'm alive." Isn't that the example we see of the ancient Israelites and their journey in the physical wilderness? How does Christ describe his church, his body? How does he tell us it will look like? And then let us consider, is this me? Am I what Christ says his body will be? I'm going to give you some scriptures. You don't have to turn to them. They're scriptures you've read and heard hundreds of times. You don't even have to write them down if you don't want to. Just listen. Just listen. And contemplate what they should mean to you personally. I'm going to give you 10. I could give you 100, but we're going to stick with 10. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Do you have that peace? Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a love of Christ that passes all knowledge. Do we have that love? Ephesians 1:23. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. His body is the fullness of him who fills all. That is, all who are in his body, you and I are part of that body, are filled with all things about Christ, and in Christ then dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you and I, are complete in Christ. Do you believe that? Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Christ has a willingness to do exceedingly abundantly above everything we ask. Is this the way it is for us? You have to answer that for yourself, just as I do. Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. A boldness of having access with confidence through faith. Do we experience that? Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and of the stature and fullness of Christ. Do you know what that means? Can you articulate it? Can you talk to God about it? Can you talk to your brother or your sister about it? Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Drawing near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Is that our approach to God? 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, with a pure heart. Do we have a capacity to love one another fervently with a pure heart? fervently, not uninvolved, not uncaring about one another, but loving one another with a fervency that is beyond human capability, really. Because it's a fervency that comes from God's Spirit in you. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you have the faith to cast your cares upon God, to put them in his hands, to look to God to handle those for you? Doing your part, of course, but ultimately it's God who helps us through those. Can we do that? Can I do it? Can you do it? How about if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved, and cast it into the sea, and it shall be done. Have you cast any mountains into the sea lately? Are these just nice sounding words that I've been reading? Just flowery ideas? And then we just kind of justify them away? Do we look at the world around us and conclude that that's impossible? These things aren't possible. Well, are we believing what we see? Or are we believing the words of God? It's a choice we have to make. Do we know what it means to have the mind of Christ? Again, you must know where you are on your spiritual journey, just as I do. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus is an amazing little book. Titus 2. Here in Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. What Titus gives us here, or Paul gives us in his letter to Titus, is, I guess, a snapshot of what a godly congregation looks like. Let's pay attention to what Titus says. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We try to teach always sound doctrine. It's important, extremely important. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Okay, men, how are we doing? The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. How are we doing? Verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. It's a tall order, isn't it? We can't do it on our set by ourselves. Not going to happen. We've got to put it in God's hands, submit ourselves to God, and let God do it. We began today back in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to go back there to wrap up this sermon today. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What have you given up? What have you lost to obey God? You count them as rubbish so that you, like Paul, may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Are we prepared to be a part of Jesus Christ through suffering, to be His disciples, means we better be prepared for that. Paul realized that he was still on a spiritual journey. Notice verse 12. Not that I have already attained. Paul, he knew he hadn't arrived yet where he needed to be, or am already perfected, but I don't give up. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He wanted to get where Christ wanted him to be. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We have to have the mind to press forward for the goal that God set before us the very day He called us and we were baptized and received His Holy Spirit. That goal was laid out for us from the beginning. The end of our journey, the spiritual journey we're all on, has to be so vivid in our minds. What we are to become is so real to us that it permeates every thought, every action, every moment, every experience, every motive that we have. We have to press toward the goal. We must be zealous and we must repent every day. Every day, we must go forward. We can't remain where we are. We have that clear picture of God Himself as revealed to us by His Son, or in His Son, Jesus Christ. He shows us the way. He shows us the truth. He shows us the life he wants us to live now, the life he wants to give us. It's what we must become. God has equipped each of us with his Holy Spirit, the power that he gives us to become all that he wants us to be. We're not in this alone. Let's simply believe God. Let's press forward toward the goal of our high calling in Jesus Christ and never look back.